Welcome to the OKC First podcast.
Together, we're learning to do three things.
Friendship with God.
Friendship with one another.
And open friendship for the sake of the world.
For more information about OKC First,
please visit OKCFirst.com.
Today our scripture comes from the book of Ephesians, the third chapter, verses 14 through 21. Let us hear the word of the Lord. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we all can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Lump in my throat. Thank you, Lee. Between that last song and this passage of scripture. So this first part of this sermon will be a testimony, and then I'll get into the more meddlesome part of the sermon. But I need to say this to you right up front. I am grateful to be a pastor, but I'm even more grateful to be a pastor here. There, not too long ago, I had reason to go to another church to have a conversation with somebody over there, and what I noticed in their foyer was the absence of Christian symbols of any kind. Now, what you did have was pictures of the pastor, and you did have quotes by said pastor all over the place. And I did notice the slogan, which was, "Come to this church." I'm not going to tell you which church unless you ask me later. I might tell you then, but I'm not going to tell you. But the slogan was, "Come to this church and experience the pastor." And that has troubled me ever since. In fact, troubled me so much that I came here and started walking the halls making sure there was no picture of me and none of my words like somewhere out there, because it was bothersome to me. It was really bothersome to me. And here's why. I think it was so bothersome to me because I have for many years now, in fact, so many years that it stretches back into the ministry of Steve Green, who really, really helped me here and gave me a single orienting thought that has guided not only my ministry, but my life of faith, and then my pastoral ministry. Lee and I have been friends for a long time, served together for a long time, and we have long discussed the dangers of single-issue people. Amen. Single-issue people have this one issue, and they view the entire world through that one issue, and if that issue is a bad one, like the color of the carpet, they are dangerous people. But I have become a single-issue person, and here is this single issue: that the love of God seen most clearly demonstrated in the cross needs to be our only issue. And because of it, the further I go down this road and the more conversations I have about pastoring and ministry and the longer I live, I find myself taking up positions that I think I would have thought old-fashioned 10, 15 years ago. For example, I really want churches to look like churches. I mean, I understand that sometimes, for functionality's sake, a group will take up residence in a storefront, and that's fine. If this is the way that they can put, if they can best put skin and flesh on the mission of God, then so be it. Kelly and I have had the amazing opportunities to do a little bit of traveling, and what we kind of look for when we're able to go, especially overseas, we've gone overseas a couple times, and we go looking for churches, which end up being oftentimes cathedrals. And man, we have seen it. There was a time when people spared no expense to build a building that would demonstrate and communicate the grandeur of God and the primacy of the love of God as an operating principle for everyone and everything and every conversation you would ever have. You just cannot miss it. Just this amazing architecture with this amazing artwork, and it's carved into the ceilings and it's painted all over the walls. And yes, the cynic would say, they could have fed a lot of people with all that money. Yeah. But when our places of worship don't communicate the primary nature of our single issue, which is the love of God demonstrated most clearly in the death and resurrection of Christ, I'm not sure that group's going to feed a lot of people anyway. I'm telling you, as much as I think about it, as much as we think about it, as much as we talk about it, as much as we sing about it, my suspicion is that we still aren't oriented enough to this love. My suspicion is that we still under respect, under appreciate, under utilize the resources that we have because God raised Jesus from the dead for the purposes of love and changed the entire universe. It has been a good couple of weeks to be your pastor. It really has. I have had some great conversations, most of them over coffee. God bless coffee. But some of the conversations I've been able to have over a cup of coffee, and by the way, I love this. Let me know. I would love to sit with you. Would love to. We'll figure it out. Because if we drink enough coffee, I don't have to sleep anyway. So the conversations have been incredibly varied. We have talked about issues of great pain. We have talked about issues of fracture, illness, the loss of opportunity, loss of a job, loss of a career. We've talked about ministry opportunities. We've talked about ideas. We've talked about the Thunder. We've talked about the Sooners. We've talked about a little bit of everything. It's really been a great couple of weeks to be your pastor, and I told somebody here recently, I wish I had been journaling over the last couple of weeks, just jotting down a few notes, because no matter what we have talked about over the last couple of weeks, it seems to have always boiled down to the love of God, every time. In fact, here's something I did write after it kind of just stunned me that so many of these conversations were headed the same way. No matter why we've met, no matter why we will meet, no matter the questions we'll mull over together, the answer will always be, must always be, the love of God seen in Christ. To know it, to be known by it, to explore it, to surf it, to be carried by its current, to collaborate with it, to be obedient to its vision, to learn to define successes by it, to be salvaged by it, to be perfected by it, to be secured by it, to be healed by it, and through it all, we will glorify God, the author and initiator of this love. Christians ought to be some of the most audacious people you know. And here's what I mean today by using the terminology of audacious. I don't mean being annoying for annoying's sake, because we all know those people. That's not who I'm talking about. I mean audacious people who are rarely, if ever, willing to take no for an answer, as it has to do with some sort of ill suffered by a person or a household or by a society that needs to be fixed and can be fixed, by the way, by the resources afforded us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, the thing is, we are a really good, fun church. Now, I said this to you a couple of weeks ago. We are more than a good, fun church. we obviously are a good fun church. We have events called fun, so we're obviously a good fun church. But more than that, please remember that at one time it was the temple that served as something of a corridor that connected heaven and earth. At one time it was the temple, the Holy of Holies, more specifically, contained this corridor, this very dangerous corridor that seemed to be a connection between heaven and earth, where God would have access to all of earth, but also where the people would have access to God. Again, very dangerous. And then Jesus comes along and says, no, I am the temple. Destroy this temple in 3 days. Remember all this? It was significant that Jesus said that part about the 3 days, but man, I hope people caught the significance of the temple part. That Jesus would call himself the temple means that he understood himself then to be the connection between heaven and earth, where God would have access to all of God's people, and all of God's people would have access to God. And then the cross, and then the resurrection, and then the sending of the Spirit, and then Paul has the audacity to say, hey, church people, you're a different kind of people. Zach mentioned this in his sermon last week, that God called into existence a different kind of people. We're kind of a different ethnicity, really. Church people who have a particular purpose, mission, scope. Now, as opposed to it being a temple, a building that existed long ago, and as opposed to it being just the Christ, who himself was the connection between heaven and earth, now we are the body of... Okay, that was poor. I believe that's the word in the Greek, poor. Let's try that again. We are the body of... Oh, so good. But we are also the new temple. Man. All right, feel this like pressure for a moment. We are the temple. We are the God-ordained plan and the means whereby God will have access to all of creation and all of creation will have access to God. Listen, if you are coming to this church in the hopes that God can finally get a hold of you and get you to stop cheating on your taxes, that's great and all, but that's really too small. And God has something more for you than finally curbing your bad behavior. No, you didn't like that? Okay, I'm going to try that one again. God has more for you. I mean, your behavior perhaps needs to be curbed, but it will be curbed for a higher purpose than just to secure your eternal destination. In fact, God's dream for you, me, us, all together, is even larger than just securing your eternal destination. All right, that may have sounded like heresy to a couple of you. I'm just reading out of the Bible. But God has in mind for Oklahoma City First Church, each of us and all of us, something larger than making sure that you've made the decision that secures your eternity. Here's the thing. We are a temple, and through us, God is, we believe this, slowly but surely, remarrying heaven and earth. I said this to you a couple weeks ago as well. We are the people who believe that God will in fact remarry heaven and earth. A healthy, responsible reading of the book of Revelation does not end with us going somewhere else. It ends with God coming here to finish what God started. That's really what it says. And I said this to you, someday that presence of God will be all-consuming. It will touch everything. It will be such a huge flood that, like a huge flood, it will reorganize and reorient everything. Everything will be wet with the presence of God. A huge, 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 and we might even call it catastrophic flood, leaves nothing untouched. It changes everything, and you can smell it for years. Yeah, it's like that. We believe that that kind of flood is coming. And I said this to you, remember this? We believe it's already raining somewhere. Yeah. Already raining somewhere. And so have you ever been here when it's rained really hard? Kaylee and I like to go all the way back to the back of the sanctuary back here when it rains really hard. We gather as many people as we can to see that this river, there's a little bitty stream back there behind the church, but it kind of becomes a fairly dangerous big stream, maybe even a small river, when it rains really hard. It's already raining somewhere. There's already somewhere a stream or a current that we're supposed to jump in and travel with toward God's destination. If you are coming here for any other reason than that you would like to be part of the process whereby God reorganizes all of creation with God's presence, I have two things to say to you. Welcome is the first thing. I'm glad you're here no matter what reason you're here. But second, stay with us. Dive deeper and be a part of eternity that starts now. This was Paul's dream for this church in Ephesus. I think Paul kind of suspected, I feel like I can sort of hear it in Paul's voice, that Paul suspected that they too were under-respecting the resources available in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, under-respecting their opportunity to be people of the mission, to put tangibility to the mission of God to redeem and restore all of creation. I think Paul looked at Ephesus and saw in them a smallish church, perhaps intimidated by their surroundings and perhaps intimidated by all the different ways that the surrounding culture defines success. And by the way, the culture is still defining success in ways that are contrary to the kingdom when all God's people said, yeah. So maybe Paul saw that in them. And so he writes this incredible book. This book of Ephesians is becoming one of my favorites. It'll never be as high as Revelation. You all know that. But still, it's a really good book. And maybe Paul is writing all of this. Typically, people see the six chapters of Ephesians broken down like this. The first three chapters are theology. Here's how I would describe them. They are a song full of high notes that only get higher and louder as Paul sings, right? And then finally, at the end of chapter 3, you have chapters 4, 5, and 6, and it's Paul saying, okay, you get it? You get it? That's how big this love of God is. That's how vast this victory is. These are all the resources available to us. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, and here's what it looks like when you go home to your homes, when you go to work. Here's what it looks like when it is fleshed out in the everyday run of life. You don't stop being the people who are somewhat odd in this world because you are organized and powered by the resources available to us in the cross and the resurrection of Christ. But you do need to take it to work. You do need to take it on the road. You do need to take it home. It does need to shape how you define success. Don't let them tell you what success is. Christ can tell you and show you what success is, and then take that to work. Right? So Paul is praying for this little church that they will have the imagination that comes only with this understanding of love. And so he says, for this reason, I'm praying for you. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. God is the head of every family. They just don't know it yet. Every family derives its existence from this God, and God is slowly but surely going to restore life and help and hope to all of these families. He says, and I pray that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant that you, church people, may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. Couple of things here. Again, I am not at all down on the mode of ministry that understands how important it is that we make a decision. I'm not down on that. I'm not down on evangelists who come and say, we must make a decision. Here's what troubles me. I think too many times we understand that decision made at the end of that evangelist's sermon is the last decision we ever need to make. That couldn't be farther from the truth. It needs to be the first of many decisions. Right? Listen, if you asked Christ to enter your heart when you were 5 years old, it may be time to do it again. and again, and again, and again, and again, and again. That's part of the reason we do this. I hope, you've heard me say this, I hope you eat so much bread that you become the bread, taken, blessed, broken, and given. But I hope every week you ask Christ into your heart so many times, that it becomes second nature. That you would be so much in the flow and in the current of this river that's already flowing, that you understand this just to be another step in that direction. Can I ask you a quick question? You don't have to answer it out loud because it has potential of being somewhat personal. Are you being rooted and grounded in love? It's part of our jobs here to see to it that you are rooted and grounded in love, so much so that you can't be someone other than that no matter where you go outside of this place. One of the chief ways we do that is this program right here. So, Disciple is a Bible study. Years ago, knowing that Bible study is a good thing because we're really smart pastors, we know that Bible study is a good thing. Years ago, we said, we need to do this in bite-sized portions. Let's get our people together and expose them to the grandeur of Scripture in a 2 or 3 week series. And you did not come. So we found this disciple. It's 33 weeks. It costs you something, and it's 2 hours a week, and there's homework, and you came by the dozen. And some of that's because what happens in Disciple is you make some pretty good friends along the way, but it's also because in a Disciple Bible study, you're exposed to the larger narrative of what it is that God is doing in the world. And maybe you don't have to do Disciple. I kind of think you do. But you need to be doing something. You need to be doing something that is forcing you deeper and deeper into this understanding of what it means to be the people of God. Deeper and deeper into this understanding of what it means to be the people called by God to accomplish the mission of God. Deeper and deeper into these particular definitions of success that come only with the story of God and the people of God. And it takes a while. Can I tell you what's not okay? Not investing in your own life of faith. It's not okay. Not here. It's not okay. What are you doing to invest in your own life of faith? If you haven't already, and even if you have, and you need to be reminded, Disciple is a pretty good way to go about it. Plunges you deep in the narrative of Scripture, and you cannot help but recognize at the end that God for sure is up to something, and beyond that, God is up to something that perhaps, and looks like it really does, include us and me and you. Rooted and established in faith. Rooted and established in this love that is actually bigger than you think. Reaches farther than you think. Paul knows this, and so he prays about these Ephesians. I pray that you'll have the power to comprehend with all of the saints the set apart people. That's what that word means. The power to comprehend what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Where are we moving you as a believer? Are we trying to move you to a place where you no longer make mistakes? Now, that is a legitimate question because some of us were raised with a particular definition of sanctification and Christian perfection. And we have heard people say, I was sanctified right here at this altar 40 years ago, and I haven't sinned since. And we kind of went, stay away from me. I'm not saying that God couldn't do it. God can do whatever God wants to do, amen? Yeah, God can do that if God wants. But our experience of life is something other than that. Here's what I am, what we are trying to do with you, just so you know. We're trying to replace whatever your operating system is with the death and resurrection of Christ. So that you can be so profoundly rewired by your understanding of what it is that God has accomplished in the death and the resurrection of Christ, the victory accomplished in the resurrection, the new world started in the resurrection. We want you to be so rewired that you are actually a citizen of a kingdom that does not yet exist in its fullness, but does exist in its smallness. We want you to live now as if you're going to live forever in that eternity. Christians are odd, peculiar people because they live right now as if Christ is really king and no one else. Whoa. Yeah. In a kingdom of love. Now, some of you just turn me off because you think I'm a hippie. In other words, not only is Jesus the most reliable picture of the face of God, but Jesus' heart and passion on full display in the cross and in the resurrection is the most reliable picture of the character and the mission of God. What Christ does in the cross is what God wants to do everywhere and in all of time: redeem and restore and recover and reunite. And while it might be hard to understand or wrap our imaginations around how much God has done and how much God wants to do, we do believe that this rain is becoming a flood, and that the flood has become a river, a huge river with a rushing current. And our tasks as church people is to jump in, learn the river and the destination of this current as best we can, to go with the flow. Paul is trying to tell a little church in Ephesus and a little church in Oklahoma City that everything is possible when the people of God are wired with the resources that come from the resurrection. That's where these verses come in, that we used to use as a benediction all the time. And maybe someday we'll go back to them. I like what we're doing now, but maybe someday we'll go back. But this benediction was meant to be the concluding move in a particular conversation that is supposed to help the people of Ephesus to know that everything can change, even empires contrary to the leadership of God can be toppled when love is our resource. And so Paul says, now to him, see if this sounds familiar, who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we can ask or imagine. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. May it be. And so, with Dr. Green's help a while back, I think, and I'm still in the process, but I think I was able to rewire and ask myself a question that at times has made me nervous, has made the people around me nervous. But here's the question I've been asking now for several years. Can we really reorganize everything according to love? Can that be our first move? Can we start with love and get everywhere we need to go? Like, really? Yes, you can. If you start with love, then a heart can be warmed and changed. If you start with love, then a marriage can be recovered. If you start with love, addictions can be broken. If you start with love, you can actually reach into a neighborhood and help feed and shelter and teach to read and all those kinds of things. If you start with love, you can actually address terrible issues in your city, like a terrible jail that I will see knocked down someday. If you start with love. If you start with love, everything is possible, you guys. Everything. I used to do some youth ministry training, and I did not realize at the time how important this little clip I'm about to show you would be. It's a church, outskirts of Rome, called Sant'Egidio. It started by teenagers in the late 60s. They now have about 50,000 people. They have asked themselves from day one, what would it look like to be a group operating in the confidence afforded to Christians by the death and the resurrection of Christ. What can we do? They are doing a lot. Everything that I talked about and even more. They have the audacity to believe, given the resources afforded us in the death and resurrection of Christ, they have the audacity to believe that they can actually speak up and speak into hot spots around the world. When the United States could not settle the civil war in Mozambique, Italian-speaking ministers traveled to Mozambique and brought people to the table, and they negotiated a peace. Church people. Y'all, church people who started with love negotiated peace in the world. The audacity of church people who think they can weigh in on everything, even hot spots. Listen, I was told at one time, you deal with souls, stay out of the halls of power. Nope. Here's the thing. Those are our halls in all kinds of ways. Most importantly, because we are the people afforded these resources in the resurrection who believe that we should have the audacity to speak into every situation.
On October 4th, 1992, peace was signed in Rome, ending 16 years of wars in Mozambique. Every peace has a name of a place, of a country. This peace bears the name of Sant'Egidio. This was recalled on June 9th by the Mozambican president, Joaquim Chissano, visiting Rome, when he discovered the peace commemorative tablet in the drawing room of Sant'Egidio, where the peace mediation took place.
Desde janeiro que estamos a celebrar estes 10 anos de paz, e Sant'Egidio está conosco. Em nenhum momento lá deixamos de nos lembrar, porque não se pode lembrar do 4 de outubro sem passarmos por pensamentos que nos conduzem a Sant'Egidio.
From this year, at the 10th anniversary of peace, October the 4th is a national holiday in Mozambique. It is the Dia da Paz e Reconciliação. October the 4th has become the day of national unity beyond all parties, and has become the commemoration day of the most precious good, peace. In a country where the average age is 17, already half of the Mozambicans doesn't know or hardly recalls the war. The feast of October the 4th offers a sense of history and peace to the new generations.
Church, outskirts of Rome, had the audacity to believe that they could affect change in Africa. Does that sound familiar? My fear for us, Shane, I'm going to go ahead and skip to the last communion slide. My fear for us is not that we're going to go do bad things. My fear is that we are under-respecting the resources made available to us in the cross and the resurrection. My fear is that we don't yet realize that we're a part of this mission, strategy of God, whereby heaven and earth will be remarried. My fear for us is not that you'll be bad, it's that we won't be great. Do you hear that? Not great so that people will put our faces up in church hallways where you should have crosses. Not great like that, but greatly impactful. And yes, I'm talking about the largest conversations that any human wants to have about war and peace, about criminal justice, about education, about poverty. But I'm also talking about having that same sort of audacity that God can and God will when we talk about issues like addiction, fracture, resentment that's built up between family members over a period of time, forgiveness, all of it. What if we had the same sort of audacity these folks did at Sant'Egidio? And what if that same sort of audacity, because the same resources are available to us, by the way, were to be employed, yes, in far-reaching, huge conversations, but also the one that has to do with where your heart is now? The book of Revelation, there's a letter written to the church in Ephesus. The resurrected Christ stands at their doorstep, and he is partly grateful and partly angry. Grateful because they seem to be able to distinguish good theology from bad theology, but angry because in the process, they've lost their first love. And so, though they have the capacity to distinguish between good theology and bad theology, here's what the resurrected Christ says to them, standing on their doorstep, says to them, I'm about to take away your capacity to be understood as a church if you don't recover what it is that makes you a church. And here's what makes you a church. It is operating according to the knowledge that God in Christ is reconciling the world to himself. It is understanding the cross and the resurrection as the clearest representation of who God is and what God does. If you don't get back to the love part, then the fact that you're right and can articulate yourself well doesn't matter. And so your pastor stands in front of you today asking this question. Do you need a healthy dose of audacity? Or do you need to be reminded that before we are anything else, we are the love people? Good for us that these kinds of resources, both audacity and remembrance, are available to us here. If you are helping us today, please come to the front and help us get organized. And Heavenly Father, bless these elements. And with them, God, protect us from the fate of the church in Ephesus that does seem to have forgotten that they are the people who embody the love of God seen most clearly in the cross and in the resurrection. With these resources, this bread and this cup, remind us, God, that we enjoy the same resources that impactful churches throughout history and all over the world enjoy, as they have the audacity to speak into world hotspots, to speak into societal ills, to speak into households, to speak directly to people who need to break chains of addiction. Remind us that all of those same resources are available to us as well, so long as we recognize and understand that we are walking with you into all of these places, and that our first and every step is a step of love. So draw to your table today, and then to a place of prayer today, those people who need this fresh dose of confidence and audacity, because we do enjoy these same resources. But also, God, draw to your table and to a place of prayer today those people for whom church and faith and life have become about something else other than love. Draw them back to this table. Remind them with broken body and shed blood that this is our birth story, that we are a people meant to put skin and flesh on your love for us. In a moment, I'll ask you to stand to your feet, exit your pew to the left, and come forward with your hands cupped. With your hands cupped to receive that which can't be gotten any other way. As you approach a person holding a plate of bread, a little piece will be broken off and pressed into your hands. And at that point, that person will say to you, "This is the body of Christ broken for you." Take that piece of bread and dip it into the cup. Someone standing right there will be holding a cup. And when you do, that person will say, "And this is the blood of Christ shed for you." Christ's broken body and shed blood to be understood today and every day as moments of love. Moments of love. And and then take and eat, and then find a place to pray. And here, if you'll allow me, I know we have all kinds of things to pray about today, but if you'll allow me, here's what I'd like for you to pray about today. God, do I need more audacity? What in my arm's reach, what out there needs to be addressed by the people of God who are standing there as a tangible representation of your love? What in my world needs to be adjusted? Perhaps you need another dose of audacity. Come find it here today. Or perhaps you have forgotten the truth. And here's the truth. If we don't start as the people who love as God loves, then we aren't the church. And if you've forgotten that and you are somehow trying to be a person of faith, but your first and last step and all the steps in between aren't love, come to this table and be reminded of what the truth is. We are a people of love. No matter what you're hearing on your cable news networks, I'm starting to think we're not going to be able to get the whole truth from our cable news networks. This is the truth. We are the tangible expression of God's love in the world, who then and after that are involved in all of the other conversations in the world. But if you've forgotten who you are first and foremost, then may this be a reminder for you. You might also want to come up here and dip your fingers into this bowl of water meant to help you remember the moment of your baptism when you made public your commitment to be that kind of person, to be one of these kinds of people who would put skin and flesh on the love of God. If you can't come to us, then Jason and Katie will come to you. And who is welcome? Well, everyone who understands their need for grace is welcome, no matter what you did today, last week, last month, no matter what it is that you did on your way to church, because it happens. People have children. You'll be welcome. And if you need a prayer for healing, someone will meet you there or over here at these padded altars to pray any kind of prayer for healing that you need, any kind. If you come to one of these front altars, we won't assume anything, but we will come to your side. We will come to your side. It was on the night he was betrayed that our Savior took bread. He blessed it and he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body broken for you. And every time you eat of it, remember me." Later on, he took the cup and he held it up before them and said, "And this is my blood, the blood of a new covenant. And every time you drink of it, remember me." Remember Christ. All across the sanctuary now, if you would, stand to your feet, exit your pew to the left, and come forward with your hands cupped to receive these gifts of God for the people of God.